happy to greet you today in the precious name of Jesus. Certainly a privilege to gather and worship God. And we're blessed by His goodness to us. We are. Again and again, God has been good. As I think past, since I last preached here, where I preached in the setting of a funeral, was definitely a sad occasion, a sober occasion, a challenging occasion to the heart. And that was only one of the funerals that have taken place or about to take place over the last month and a half. Seems like there's been a lot I've heard about over the last little bit. This week I would have loved to have been at Mel's wife's funeral. Wasn't able to be at that. But some of you go back further than I do with her, because she was the pastor's wife where you went to church. The deacon's wife, whichever way it was. And yet as I ponder life and the brevity of life, there's a phrase in the scripture that has been going through my mind, and you could say, at least some commentators would say, I shouldn't use it the way I will this morning, but I'm going to use it the way I'm going to use it. Prepare to meet thy God. That term to some looks like in Amos as a military action where you need to rise up. Since God has done this and this, you better get ready because He's coming. But as I think of it in terms of my Christian walk, that verse always speaks to me in terms of preparation spiritually. Because there is a meeting day coming for me with God. And I don't know when that will be. 40 years ago, approximately, on May 9th, 1980, the Sunshine Skyway Bridge down in Tampa, East Petersburg, was a real high bridge, okay, out in the middle, made for the freighters to go under, 150 feet above the water. And that morning, there was a freighter coming in, let's say, with the size of 2 football fields, and he was headed into the bay, into port. And it was a foggy morning, and as he was trying to maneuver his ship to get in this port, all of a sudden he got hit with 60-mile-an-hour winds that he didn't know existed. They hadn't been warned about this weather scenario. And driving rain, and he lost his radar. He lost his radar. He was unable to know exactly where he was in this setting. And he knew there was another ship, tanker of some sort, coming out of the bay. And he didn't want to hit that one. And there he was. He was stuck, needing to make decisions in terms of which of the holes, I should say, which of the passageways to get through to miss the bridge. And at last minute, All of a sudden, sun shone through a little bit, and he saw he was headed right for the column support. And there was he tried his best to turn his ship, but it was impossible to turn his ship. And he slammed into the bridge, and 1,200 foot of bridge came down on Interstate 275. 1,200 foot of bridge came down and landed right there on the bow of his ship. And on that bridge that morning, there was rush hour, okay? And here he is. He sees what's happening, and he right away radios, Mayday, please, please get people on this bridge and shut these people down, because he saw what was happening. He did his best to convince people that were responsible to act quickly, because I'm hitting this bridge, and here's what's going to happen, or here's what's happened. The bridge collapsed in rush hour. 6 cars and a truck and a Greyhound bus plummeted into the bay. The bay there was about 40 feet deep. There they are. 35 lives were lost. There was only one man that survived that fall. His Ford Courier, first of all, landed on the ship before it landed in the water. And he had a few moments there to prepare to get out of his vehicle so he didn't drown. There they were. The youngest person in that Greyhound bus, I think, was a 6 or 7 month old child. And her mother had, those two had gotten on the bus only hours before. I think it was in Tallahassee. I forget the town name, but it was not that far away. There they were, drowned that very day. Quite a change took place. Quite a shock to the community. One man driving on the bridge was able to just so get his Mercedes stopped within 14 inches of the edge. Skidded to a stop just before he would have slid over into that water. But the city there was in a real great shock too, because only months before, another tragedy had happened back in January of 1980. As the Coast Guard vessel that was about 150 foot long was close to this passage and had a driver aboard. The man that was running it wasn't very experienced, and he ended up running right into an oil tanker that was about 600 feet long. They hit almost head on, but they were able to get past that part, but then the oil tanker's anchor ripped the gash in the side of the boat, and the boat sank, killed 23 guardsmen drowned that day. It took 10 minutes, and that boat had sunk. That Coast Guard, that their boat was for going out and dealing with buoys, if I understood right. A lot of tragedy, you might say. The fact is, today, none of us know our future. None of us have a promise of tomorrow. But the fact is, today, every one of us must prepare to meet our God. Every one of us must. And we want to meet God on His terms, not on our terms. We want to meet on His terms. Years ago, there was a far worse, unheard of drowning that took place when only 8 people survived that flood. And yet Noah had shared, had preached a message that God gave to him to share with those people, and nobody believed the message. Nobody believed the message, it seemed. Only 8 people got aboard that ship, and the world experienced a flood they had never seen. And you could ask the question now, should they have believed the message? Well, of course. We can look back and we can say, of course they should have believed the message. Why wouldn't they believe the message? Has mankind changed? Has mankind changed in a lot of ways? No. Mankind hasn't changed. Imagine if you lived in Sodom when God sent those angels down there that day, and a message comes through the angels, especially to Lot. And Lot went out and he shared the message with his sons-in-law, and they laughed in his face. And you see, there were only 4 that were drug out. I can almost use those terms. Drug out of Sodom when a message had come in all clarity in terms of what was going to happen. You need to get out of this city because I'm going to destroy this place. And we could raise the same question. Should they not have believed the angel's message?
Should they not have believed the angel's message?
Well, of course. We look back and we read that and we say, of course they should have believed the angel's message. Should Lot's son-in-laws have believed his message? Of course they should have. The prophet there in in Amos chapter 4, as he's addressing Israel, he says, therefore thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. For lo, he that formeth the mountains and createth the wind, and declareth unto man what is his thought, that maketh the morning darkness, and treadeth upon the high places of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. And he proves that he is God in these prior verses, because in verse 6 we find him as a God sending famine. In verse 7 we find him as a God who is able to send drought. In verse 9 we find him as a God who is capable of creating blights. In verse 10, pestilence. And in verse 11, war. He pictures all these scenes of judgment that God had sent. And he's challenging Israel with this thought. Are you going to try to stand up to meet this kind of a God? And do you think you will be capable of withstanding this kind of a God? No. Just think about how great he is. Just think about how great he is. Could they stop this God? No. They couldn't stop this God. But could they bow the knee to this God? Yes. They could bow the knee to this God. And that is important in our own lives today. And probably why I share this message, like I said earlier, why it's been so much on my mind, is because so many are passing. And the challenge to prepare to meet our God. And notice it says, prepare to meet thy God. Thy God. Our Creator God, the Holy God. And so I raise three questions. The first question is, why should I prepare to meet my God? Why? Why prepare to meet this God? Because God is a holy God. Because God is a God who knows our thoughts. Because God is a God who has created us. God is a God who has created this world. God is a God who resists the proud, but gives grace to the lowly, to the humble. God is God that has no time for proud men. God is not a God that His arm can be twisted and you can convince Him to let you off as such when this time is up. God is the God who has the right to set the bounds, the months of our days. Job talks about that in Job 12 or 14, somewhere in there. He talks about that fact that God has set the times in terms of our life. God can be met on His terms, but God hates every false way. Every false way. But He is glad to meet us on His terms. Why prepare to meet this God? Because we don't want to meet Him unprepared. They didn't want to meet Him unprepared at the world flood. Nobody did. Those people that were unprepared on that bridge that day because they didn't know it, that was a sad event. But they didn't know it. Today we are not without a message of hope and a message of clear direction in terms of it. And I rejoice in that this morning, that the Scriptures are full of direction, full of correction, corrective advice in terms of how to prevent a meeting with God that is not in our favor. When should we prepare to meet our God? Now is the time to prepare. Now is the time to prepare. Tomorrow may be too late. Tomorrow may be too late. Now is the time to live for God. Now is the time to repent and take God's way. Now is the only time we have. We have no promise of tomorrow. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. That ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. When should we prepare? Now. Now we should prepare to meet our God. How should we prepare? Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. John 3:3, Jesus' own words to Nicodemus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. John 15:4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. Today is Father's Day, and you say, why aren't you preaching a Father's Day sermon? Well, I really believe that if we fulfill this calling of preparing to meet our God, we'll be the best fathers we'll ever become, or the best mothers, or the best youth, because it's at the core. It's at the core of our lives. When we get this relationship right, it helps these relationships because they're not adverse one from the other. In fact, they're very tied together. And it's beautiful to be able to be at a saint's funeral and be able to look back on a godly life. Be challenged by that life. But it's a sad thing to be at a sinner's funeral and to know there's no hope, because the scriptures give no hope. So much sadder thing. This morning I have 7 points that I'd like to share with us. 7 preparations that we need to each be making as we prepare to meet our God. I was thinking the first message I preached, I tied into this verse. And I had to go back in my notes. It's 20 years ago I preached for the first time at this pulpit. Sometime in the month of June, I didn't look when. I don't think it was the end of May. Anyhow, it was not this theme of that message. And I thought, well, I've certainly used an acrostic of the word prepare. And I went back looking recently and I was like, no, I hadn't. My memory says I had. Some of you might remember. Maybe I did. And you're probably challenging me later. But that's fine. But I'm using an acrostic this morning for my 7 points. I guess I haven't changed a lot, have I? I still like my acrostics. Maybe I get worse the older I get. I'm not sure. Anyhow, I'm going to use 7 points, and I'd like us to think about it as we prepare to meet our God. 7 things. What 7 things would you put there if you were to make up an acrostic and you were to share with people? And I've always said, and I still hold this out, that I like to preach every message like it's my last message. Okay? I want enthusiasm in my messages. And God helped me to do that. As I think of the letter P, pay attention to God's directives. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. That psalm is so clear. It portrays God's way, and it portrays man's way. It portrays what brings blessing, and it portrays what brings judgment. It portrays how to be on God's side, and how to reap the blessings of being on God's side. And it portrays a life that is fruitful and a life that is a blessing and a life that continues to be a blessing into eternity. Which would you want? Pay attention to God's directives. We hear them again and again. God sent His messenger Amos. And there he was sharing a message in those days. And the people didn't hear it. Very few listened to the message. God sent Noah. He shared a message for 120 years. Nobody listened to his message hardly. It would seem, as you read that account. But he was a preacher of righteousness. And there's been many a prophet that was in Israel's history that shared the message that God gave them to share, and people didn't listen. People didn't listen. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, shared many a hard message. But it's still true today. If we're going to prepare to get to meet thy God, we must pay attention to God's directives. And I'm glad there's story after story in there too in the scriptures of those who paid attention. And so you have a Joshua and a Caleb, and you have an Abraham, and you have Moses, and you have, the list goes down through, of these individuals who did respond to God's directives and whose lives were greatly blessed because of that. And I take courage because of all those, yes, cloud of witnesses that have gone before as well. And I'm glad for individuals today that are paying attention to God's directives in the midst of a generation where many are turning away from it, where many are looking at it as the old book that doesn't work for my life, and I'm not going to take it for my life. Yet there are those who take the counsel of this book and pay attention and prepare to meet their God. For the letter R, remember now thy Creator. I stressed that earlier. Remember now thy Creator, and that verse goes on and says, in the days of thy youth. We have a lot of youth here this morning. I'm glad for our youth. I'm glad for the energies of youth. I'm glad for the vision of youth. Needs direction. Needs continued purpose. Remember now thy Creator. How are you going to do that, youth? Remember now thy Creator. You need to listen when God's Spirit calls. You need to listen to His voice prompting in your hearts. It's a wonderful thing to have God's Spirit speaking to us. You know, He never stops while we're living. It continues to happen while we're older. We're glad for the voice of the Spirit to work in our lives. Initially in calling us to God, we need to respond to that call and say yes to His Spirit. The Spirit is a gentle Spirit. You can forget about that Spirit. You can send that Spirit away. You can ignore that Spirit. But you will not remember now thy Creator if you do that. It's tied together. In order to remember God, we must remember and listen to the voice of His Spirit. You know, the choice is always there for everyone. Remember now thy Creator. It is especially important in our youth, but it's important all through life. Every day we wake up, remember now thy Creator. Remember now thy Creator. Please don't forsake eternal life just to live it up for a few short years here. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Throw your energies as youth into serving God by serving those around you. You know, serving God is right here at our doorstep. Right at our fingertips. Doing the dishes, sweeping the floors, doing laundry, going to work to earn a living to help others, to provide for the needs of your family, to provide for the needs of others, to be able to assist others.
going and, you know, helping your brother in areas of need. The list is endless. They're at our fingertips. We can remember now our Creator, and we can offer our allegiance and service to Him and give the cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, like the Scripture says. Because Jesus has touched my heart, I will do this for you, and I'm glad to do this for you. And it's a reward attached to that. You don't have to be way over there across the sea to serve God. Starts at your doorstep. Starts at your doorstep. Be a living testimony to this dark, cold world of what difference Jesus can make inside. I was blessed by that story of the person who found the Lord this morning as you shared that. And the privilege to share the testimony of what Jesus has done for us. Choose the pathway of submission and surrender. Guard your heart. Live for Him. Remember now thy Creator. We can go through life. We can ignore our Creator. We can forget about the fact that we will face Him someday. But what happens? We become unprepared. And we all of a sudden slip from this life unprepared. Prepare to meet thy God. This requires focus. This requires purpose. Remember now thy Creator. Number three, enter the straight gate and enjoy the narrow way. I've recently been blessed again reading in Brother Aaron's book, his life story. I haven't got through it, but I was reading some of it in there. And the zeal with which he pursued God and loved reading his Bible and shared in a lot of meetings and church work, and yet what all he faced in congregational life and the apostasy that was taking place in that day, and his concern for separation in the church, nonconformity. He had a real concern. He had a real road to go in terms of trying to bring people back. And it was a real challenge. And we're today, we're sort of in this, I'm going to say we're almost on the coast. And it's not going to work. We can't just coast along. We have to be individuals that rise to the challenge ourselves and develop convictions as to what we will wear and why we won't wear some things, as to who we will represent and why we want to represent Him. And that must all be tied into why we are glad to live on the narrow way. The straight gate is restrictive. It doesn't let us in with all our selfishness. We have to be willing to surrender. And we know that. The narrow way is restrictive as well, but it's a blessing. It's a blessing. And so I put it this way. Enter the straight gate and enjoy the narrow way. I'm glad to identify with Jesus. I have no apologies for wearing plain clothes. I have no apologies for not wanting cowboy boots on my feet. I am interested in serving God. I want to be known as a Christian. I want to leave this life prepared. I don't want to be tied with the things of this world to the point that it destroys my soul. I'm interested in the narrow way the Scriptures present. I've had to say no to the world's offbeat, suggestive, godless music. I've adopted that music that thrills my soul and takes me to God and inspires me on in the way of truth and right and lifts my spirit towards Him. I don't want anything to do with that other music. I hate being around that other music. I want to relate properly at work when I'm forced into being in those situations. But there's a reason why I care about what kind of music's in my home, in my heart. In my heart. One of these days, I'll have to give an account of my life. And I enjoy the narrow way, and I want to stay on it. There is no greater freedom than being in the center of God's will. There's no greater freedom than being in the center of God's will. I've never had an interest in the sports heroes of these days. An interest in following after whose ever baseball team or basketball team.
That's not been my goal. Why? Because I want to follow Jesus. I don't care what those people pursue in terms of, it bothers me, their pursuits, but I want to follow Jesus. I want to enter the straight gate, and I want to enter that final gate into glory. And so I endeavor to fill my mind with those things which are pure and right and honest and lovely and of good report, and adopt those things, that reading material or whatever it is, that will bless my soul and bless the lives of those who watch me. I'm not perfect. I've made mistakes. I've had to say I'm sorry. I've had to repent of some things. And still make mistakes. And still have to say, I'm sorry at times. But it's part of staying on the straight way. The narrow way. Fourthly, place a high premium on honest and sincere worship of God. You're going to prepare to meet God, you're going to have to place a high premium on honest and sincere worship of God. In your private worship, I ask you this morning, what is your Bible reading time like? Or do you have a Bible reading time? What is it like? If we want a relationship with God, there's where we start. There's where we start. Are you getting it accomplished? I'm here to say that not every day will seem the same. There might be seasons where it seems a little dry, but there's a pursuit. There's a pursuit. And that pursuit of God is because we are interested in serving God and preparing our hearts for God to be inside us. We want God with us. He came to be with us. How do you get something out of your Bible reading that benefits you? I like to read till something impresses me. There's plenty of scripture here. And I remember asking Brother Edwin Eby once in terms of his Bible reading. He says, I read till something impresses me. And I asked him how much he read. He said, well, that varied. He said, I read till something impresses me. And I'm fine with a Bible plan, and I appreciate books that are written in terms of that and questions that are raised in terms of that and thoughts, you know, to go over. And I'm not against that one bit. I want that clear here this morning. I've never used one of those as such myself. I've always just read basically start to finish in my Bible in chapter or two or three a day, depending on where I'm at, what's there, and just go front to back. Through the years, I've not kept track how many times I've been through the Bible, and I'm not saying I always stay on that schedule throughout that time. Sometimes I do diverge a little bit, but as a rule, that's the way I've done. There is a challenge with keeping our devotional life active and a blessing to us. That is real. And this week, as I was reading a few prophets later, there was I could just turn there in Zechariah chapter 3. He showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And that's the real. The devil wants to stop you from fellowshipping with God. That's exactly what he wants to do. And that verse stood out to me as I read that. But it says, the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. And that's exactly who we need, the all-powerful one on our side. And when we pursue after him, we have his protection. We do. He offers that to those who are interested in serving him. But place a high premium on honest and sincere worship of God. You can read your Bible and you can pray this prayer. God, show me what you want me to learn from this passage today. And I think that is a good way to read our Bible, with that kind of a prayer. Asking God to show us His will for us today and what we should learn from this. So I ask you this morning, what is your appetite like for spiritual food?
What is your appetite like for spiritual food? Is it a healthy appetite? If you have a healthy appetite, then you will enjoy collective worship as well. In fact, collective worship is really a blessing. I felt a little dry the last while because we hadn't had prayer meetings. Can I say that? That's just how I felt. Like we're somehow not... We're losing the connection with God. That's how I felt. In a collective way. But you know what? I again come to this. It's a personal thing. We must place a high premium on honest, sincere worship of God. And I've enjoyed through the years being able to listen to CDs and other messages. I enjoy through the years being able to read contender articles and things like that. We need to love God with all our hearts. I'm glad for a father that I saw spend hours and pursue God in his own life. That's been a strong help to my life, I know. And I don't know why God placed me where he did. But God did. We need a high premium. We need to place a high premium on personal worship and collective worship of God. Fifthly, this morning, we must accept God's moral boundaries for our lives. Just want to read a few verses in 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians 6 and 2 Corinthians 6 are both passages that everyone should be familiar with. In 1 Corinthians 6, he raises the question, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't you know this? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly and belly for meats. God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Who sets the moral boundaries for our lives? God does. He's very clear here that God has a standard. And his standard clearly defines that which is morally right and morally wrong. And his judgment falls upon that which is morally wrong. And his blessing is upon those who keep themselves for him and fit into his boundary lines in terms of all that. I'd like to raise a question to you youth. Why do we teach hands-off courtship? Why do we? Does this scripture tell us why? Is there any tie here to that? Flee fornication. What does that mean? Flee it. If you start out a friendship, a special friendship, and you operate strictly on the basis of physical and emotional you have a poor platform on which to build a real relationship that you're going to need down the road when you face the challenges of relating in everyday life. And it's so much better to establish a friendship with the basis of the spiritual and learning to talk and discuss things on a spiritual note and build the tie for that friendship tied to that basis so that you are God conscious and so that you carefully care about one another in a loving way. God's way. Strong marriage relationships have to have something way deeper than emotions to weather the storms of life. They have to have something way deeper than emotions to weather the storms of life. As a youth, you need to be interested in godly character, and you need to be pursuing someone who is interested in godly character when God gives you that opportunity in terms of courtship. If the character is not godly, I'm here to say you're endangering your future. You're placing yourself in a cliff with a lot of heartaches. And there are plenty of examples through history to read about. Build the platform of a spiritual relationship first. And reserve the physical side until after marriage when it is considered honorable in terms of God's plan. Remember that. That's just one of the things mentioned in this passage. Accept God's moral boundaries for your life. I'm glad for youth that heed instruction and walk in those ways. May God bless you. Sixth point I have this morning is prepare to meet thy God, redeeming the time. Redeeming the time, Ephesians 5 says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Rescuing from loss the time. Pursuit of pleasure will soon leave one empty. If all you do is pursue the next pleasure event in your life, you are missing the point for why you are here. You are wasting your time. We must rescue from loss and pursue after that which must be first in our lives. God gives us plenty of things to enjoy in life. It's not that life is without enjoyment, but there's a big difference between pleasure seeking and enjoying what God has to every day for us to enjoy. And if there's a generation that is totally all about us, geared only for the next pleasure event, it's society. And the church is being influenced by society, I'm afraid. I find that tendency in my own heart. Where you maybe don't feel like working. Yeah, it'd be nice just to go off and just, or whatever. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. I hope we're convinced this morning about this truth that pursuit of God always leads to endless satisfaction. Pursuit of God always leads to endless satisfaction. When we do that honestly and on His terms, you understand what I'm saying. And I would like to insert in here, there are plenty of good books to read. Don't waste your time on the romance novels. Don't waste your time on them that portray something that is not realistic. Redeem the time. Rescue from loss. You know, I look back in my few short years and see, think of a few scenes. One was an accountant I had, and I don't remember ever testifying to her in terms of godliness, and it wasn't many years till she was taken. I didn't rescue the time from loss. God gave me a few windows, you know, not many. Or is it the accountant's wife, whichever way it was, anyhow, years ago. We don't know all those details, but we must rescue from loss the time. And then I think of other scenes in home life where I pursued work more than I should have and cost me in other areas. Rescue from loss the time, the days for me. I'm not proud about those. But I'm here to encourage us to redeem the time. In whatever area God speaks to you in, try to do what you can with the time you have to rescue from loss what could be a ruin. And rather invest so there's a blessing. So relationships can grow. So whatever else can be a flourish that is good and profitable. And God gives us much time. A few days. Say much time, a few days. He gives us many chances, many opportunities. You know, now you have a phone that you can push a few buttons and send an email or send a text that quickly. You don't even have to wait for the mailman to take it. Boom, it's over there. You can share an encouraging word. Those who have lost loved ones. Or you can share a Bible verse around the globe. Or so. List goes on, redeem the time. Lastly, and that's tied to what I've been sharing maybe, is encourage others upward. Or onward and upward. Encourage others onward and upward. James 1:27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. It's an encouragement again and again to my life when I see others living for God, just day in and day out, keeping themselves unspotted from the world. That's a big encouragement. And it's an encouragement in the lives of those who are going through, and I've experienced it in challenging times of my own, when others step into our lives and share something in terms of encouragement. He says to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. You name it. You know, I think back, was it, 6 years ago, or barn fire, and how kindly you stepped in and helped us. Encouraging us onward when it could have been a dark, dark spot, you know, for a little. But the list is endless, too, in terms of what all that is. Because every life has a different pathway. And the challenges surrounding that pathway are exclusive in some ways to the person. And God has a way of developing our own hearts so that we can rise above miserable comforters to comforters. Paul talks about that in Corinthians. And we want to learn from what God teaches us. Well, I've shared a little list here this morning. It's not an endless list, but it's a little list. And it's important. I just want to close with some questions. Are you staying up to date with the Lord? Are you free of any roots of bitterness and pride? Have you put all your sins under the blood and are pursuing after righteousness? Is the Christian life a drudgery or a joy? Do you look on the world with envy? Or do you see this world through the eyes of truth? Where do you plan to spend eternity? Where do you plan to spend eternity? And so I again repeat my 7 points.
pay attention to God's directives. Remember now thy Creator. Enter the straight gate and enjoy the narrow way. Place a high premium on honest, sincere worship of God. Accept God's moral boundaries for your life. Redeem the time. Encourage others onward and upward. May God bless you. Shall we kneel in prayer? Thank you, Lord, today for the privilege to come here and worship your name. Thank you, Lord, that you are the Almighty God. You're omnipotent. There is nothing you cannot do. Thank you, Lord, for designing a plan of rescuing mankind from the snares and traps the devil had us in. Thank you, Father, that you are able to deliver. You're able to rescue eternally. We rejoice, Lord, in the fact, Father, this morning that we have been taught your word and have received the blessing of lives, examples in our own lives, Father, of individuals who loved you, Lord, and wanted to walk in your way and challenged others. And we've heard the teachings of your word through the years, Father, as you've blessed us, Father, with men of truth in this pulpit through the years, have shared your word of truth, words of warning, words of encouragement, words of challenge, Father, through the years to guide us onward to you, to prepare us to meet you. And Lord, we're here today, Father, and we're sharing this same message to help men prepare to meet you. And we would, dear God, that you would continue to prepare us for that day, Lord. You know about our needs here in our own midst, Father. We commit each life to you. We ask thee, Lord, to bless us all with honest and sincere hearts, Father, that truly worship you and seek after you. Father, if there's a sinner on these benches who needs to repent, we ask thee, Lord, to speak to them in your mercy today, Father, and call them back to yourself. If there's a Christian that has wandered away from you and needs a fire lit in his bosom again, we pray, Lord, that you could take this truth shared today, Father, and light a fire in his bosom again and stir him back to you. Lord, we just pray that you would strengthen all who are pursuing after you, and you would keep us strong and true, because, Lord, we know your word is true. The trumpet will sound. You will return. You will come and claim your own. And it could be today, Father. Thank you, Lord, for your promises. We rest in it and we praise your name. Bless us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.